some sins are worse than others, but all sins are fatal. Sin once, and it angers God, and you must die. But some sins are worse than others, but not less fatal. Jesus said, not only was it wrong and sinful to commit adultery, but even to think about it. And the Bible says that hating someone in your heart is like planning murder. But clearly to hate someone in your heart is not quite as bad as doing the murder, and thinking adultery is not quite as bad as actually committing adultery. All sins kill. The Lord hates all sin. There will only be perfection in heaven. But I want this afternoon particularly to speak to any who feel that they really are the worst of sinners, that there really can be no way that they could be forgiven, that their sins have been too dreadful, too terrible, even for there to be a possibility of being saved and of going to heaven, a possibility even of being able to put their lives right and to make up for all the things that have been done. If you begin to feel like this, think on. For God is a merciful God. God draws to himself even the most vile of sinners, but he will change them. He will cause them to repent, but he will give them a new start, and he will give them eternal life. And all of this will be through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to speak about one of the worst people in the whole Bible, Manasseh. Manasseh was a king of Judah, and he was the longest reigning monarch. We're living in the days of the longest reigning monarch in the United Kingdom. Nearly 70 years. Well, Manasseh didn't reign that long, but he reigned 55 years and was the longest serving monarch. But he was bad. And the first thing about it is that his father Hezekiah was a wonderfully good man who pleased God. And we see here that for some reason, he rejected all that his father had done and taught and went on a completely opposite trajectory. Maybe that's you. Maybe you were brought up in a godly home. Maybe your father and mother learned the Bible. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Maybe they knelt with you in prayer every night. And maybe they taught you all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the books of the Bible. But you solidly made up your mind at some point, not long after, that you'd have nothing to do whatever with those things. And looking back, it was as a result of those things that you began to slide downhill and get yourself into the mess, the morass, that now blights and ruins your life beyond repair, as you think. So Manasseh, when he became king to succeed his father Hezekiah, he embarked on all sorts of evil ways. Now, you could say that those ways initially were all religious and aren't a bit like you, because you're not religious. But you see, what we do read in the Bible is that God is very jealous for his nature. He made the world, and he will not stand. He will not put up with anyone who is set up in his place. Neither will he do anything than fight against those who set up idols, anything, in his place. That is the most severe of all the things that God hates. And so Manasseh enjoyed, delighted in any number of things that he knew God hated. It was a deliberate ploy to say that God didn't exist, that he didn't care about God, that he'd worship anything as long as it wasn't God. Maybe that's you too. And maybe that has also been the cause of your downfall, the major cause. Because once you do things like that, and God is fighting against you, who knows the extent of how far you will fall and what the consequences will be. Well, whether Manasseh started at 12 and rejected what his dad had said, or maybe it was a few years later, we don't know. But we read that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out, that is, so that the Israelites could have the promised land. So he began to worship the gods that the land had worshipped before the Israelites came. Those gods were gods who were no gods. They weren't God. They couldn't do the things that God had made. Baal, as you've probably heard, when Elijah told the priests of Baal to pray to him, he couldn't answer. He was not. He had no significance. And this is what, with all his gifts, with all his brains, with all his hands, with all his skills, this is what Manasseh devoted himself to. And maybe you've used all your skills of brain and hand. You've used all your cleverness, all the gifts that God has given you to fight against the same God. And you've brought yourself into destruction all pretty nearly. So these gods had abominable practices attached to their worship. Adultery, prostitution, living sacrifices, all sorts of things. Not only were they not gods, but these things were done in their name. And you can see that these things were things that it pleased human beings to do. And if they could get away with it in worshipping their God by prostituting or whatever other thing it was, that made the whole idea seem worthwhile. Maybe there are those things that have made your downward course, even though it's downward, seem worthwhile until at least it got so low that you began to doubt the worthwhileness of it. So Manasseh built altars for all sorts of gods. He made groves, avenues of trees where worship could be specialized, and upon the mountains, but he worshipped the host of heavens. He didn't worship God, but he worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. We get astrology from it a bit. And God created the sun and the moon and the stars, which are the work of his fingers. The sun and the moon and the stars can't do anything for you other than what they were appointed to do in providing warmth and the movement of the tides and so on. But not only did he do that, he built the altars for these gods in the temple at Jerusalem where God had said that he would put his name there. That was particularly objectionable to God. But then we read of Manasseh that he caused his son to pass through the fire. It's a term that is not perfectly understood, but is generally understood to mean that a son was offered as a human sacrifice. It was offered in imitation of the offerings of the lambs that God commanded to be offered in order to make atonement for sin. But this, of course, could not make atonement for sin because it was a sin. But he took his son. He made his son to pass through the fire. It was a particularly nasty death. Talk of the death of the martyrs here at the stake. But he made his son to pass through the fire. One of the major differences in the story, and it's only a small difference, but there's a lot to it, is that in Kings, it is said that he caused his son to pass through the fire. In Chronicles, it said he made his children to pass through the fire. So not just one, maybe not just sons, but maybe his earliest children he made to pass through the fire. In the meantime, can you imagine what his citizens thought? In the meantime, can you imagine what sort of example this was to Jerusalem? And especially, can you imagine what a horror it was to those who still loved God, like perhaps your father did and your mother who served and taught you about the Lord Jesus Christ, to see a son going that dreadful way, causing unspeakable horror, causing unspeakable death, worshipping unspeakable gods. Can you not see that he was like you? If not in the particular sins that he committed, in the dreadful nature of them too. And then we are told in Kings, at the very end, when all the things that he'd done wrong concerning the worship of God had been listed, Manasseh, this is 2 Kings 21:16, shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. How many murders was that, do you think? Who did he murder? Was it not those, perhaps, who spoke up against him? Who glorified the old religion, the true religion of God, and were martyred for it? Innocent blood. Much innocent blood. Throughout the whole city of Jerusalem, nowhere where this sort of death couldn't be found. And what do you think? The ordinary citizens, not the religious, but equally not the ones who'd gone astray. What do you think the ordinary people thought of Manasseh? What do you think the priests, on the whole, thought of Manasseh? There are some sins, and you may be guilty of one of them, which affect people so badly that they wished you'd rot in hell. They use that expression. They don't want to know you. They don't want to know about you. They don't want to hear your name again. And they hope you rot in hell. Maybe you're even as bad as one of them. And that was true for Manasseh. Because in the book of Kings, Manasseh gets no regard whatever. In the book of Chronicles, his later repentance is mentioned. It's as if the writers of the book of Kings said, we don't want to hear any more about him. We don't want to know his name. We hate him. We don't want to hear any more. May he rot in hell. But the reality was what they chose to forget, that one day he did repent. There was a man who was chosen by God called Paul the Apostle. And before he met with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, as you know, sure you do, he had caught hold of every Christian he could lay his hands on, caused them to blaspheme in their synagogues, caused them to be thrashed, brought them to Jerusalem, many of them. Special mention is made of women as well, he didn't care. and he had many of them put to death. Later he became a Christian. And when he went to the synagogue at Damascus, and afterwards when he went to Jerusalem, people were very wary of them. They got long memories. They didn't know whether to trust him, whether his repentance was genuine. And that may give you just an opening to what I want you to think about. His repentance was genuine. God did rescue him, even from murder after murder of the people whom he loved, Christ's people. And he was forgiven. In the book of Kings, no mention is given of his seeking forgiveness. It's as if they didn't want to hear any more about him. But in fact, it wasn't the end of the story. Notwithstanding all the innocent blood he'd shed, notwithstanding all the ways in which he stirred up the anger of God, the Lord still did welcome him, change him, set him up anew. I think also that it's only recorded in Kings and not in Chronicles, because God would, on the one hand, by the Spirit, not think that we can do bad things and get away with them. The one book shows that the loathing would be so great, nobody wanted to know about any good things. On the other hand, the book of Chronicles declares that there is mercy. And if you are beginning to think how dreadful your state is there any hope for you? What lies before you? How will you be tortured in hell because of what you've done? Then take great note that God does call, in his mercy, the sinner to repentance. Because of all that Manasseh had done, and because the Lord had promised that whenever people in the temple prayed to him, the nation would be protected, but if they went away from him, they would be taken captive. Because that had happened by and large, Manasseh was captured by Sennacherib, the king of Babylon. We read, he took Manasseh among the thorns. A bit difficult to know what that is. If it means that he was taken among the thorns in a metaphorical sense, the word thorns in the Bible usually means bad-minded people, bad language people, people that love to harm other people. In that case, he was taken prisoner with all the other bad ones. But among the thorns may be that they flogged him, of course, literally, with real thorns. Well, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Tied, get chafe his legs and his hands, perhaps get ulcers on his legs and his hands. And we read that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him. And here is another very important thing. Sometimes people say that some people only turn to God to get out of trouble. It's a perfectly good reason to turn to God, except that you must be genuine. To turn to God to get out of trouble, and then the minute you're out of trouble to go back to your old ways, that is to add sin to sin and trouble to trouble. But to turn to the Lord in any kind of trouble, due to your own making, because you brought it all down upon yourself, to turn to him and seek his pardon, because you're in affliction, is perfectly acceptable. So if this is what you really want, which you hardly dare to hope could be done, and you thought, well, I've done these wicked things, many people wish me dead, and if I now say I've turned to the Lord, they'll say, well, it's because you are reaping the punishment that you deserve. They won't have any sympathy. They'll not believe that I'm genuine. Well, you may be genuine. If you are in affliction, pray to the Lord. If the Lord has not been your God, turn to him as God. Begin with turning to him as God, the creator. The world in which you live and all the things that you have and enjoy in the world and your own body and all its capacities, they are from God. No man made them. Manasseh besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly. Now, he'd always gone astray, as you might have gone astray, because he did not humble himself. He thought he could do better than Hezekiah, his father. He thought he could have his own way, do things in self-will. And the only cure for that is to humble yourself, to admit that you were guilty of being proud and willful, didn't care how much damage it caused to others, whether friend or people you didn't know. There were those who perhaps loved you to the extent that it hurt them that you went astray. There were others that you hurt. But overall, there's been nothing but hurt. And you need to humble yourself before God and confess those things, name them one by one. But Manasseh humbled himself greatly, consistently, time and time again. We often see in the Bible that God doesn't answer the prayers of his people immediately. He tests to see if they're genuine. He tests to see if they're consistent and persistent. And the more that you have sinned, the more he might probe your conscience to make sure that the grace which you have is genuine. But God was entreated. He did listen to the prayers. You may read Psalm 102, which we read in church earlier, but you may read the Psalm 102 and see a prayer which God hears. For those who pour out their complaints, their troubles, their wickednesses before him, to have them forgiven. Well, God heard his supplication, was entreated. And we read that he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he was away in affliction. It seems remarkable that he was brought back and that his kingdom hadn't been given to anybody else in the meantime. When it says he reigned 55 years, these years of his affliction are included in those 55 years. It may not have been very long. Incidentally, there is a book in the Apocrypha called The Prayer of Manasseh, but it isn't genuine. It's another man's imagination. And we do not know what actually Manasseh said to his God or that God said to him. But when he was restored to his kingdom, Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. If you feel drawn in your hearts to pray to God and know how he forgives people, that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be man and to be God, to be able to forgive sin because he's God, to be able to bear the punishment of sin because he was man, but a perfect man. And he alone has the authority to pardon sin because he shed his blood to make atonement for sin. And his life was lived that those who believe in him might trust in him, and the righteousness which he had be accounted to them. That's the way we must know that the Lord is God. We can only come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That must not be your sticking point, that you would come to God not by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has earned pardon for all his people. So Manasseh returned. He returned to the place where he'd been so objectionable. We're not told how the actual citizens responded to it, but we are told that his repentance was so genuine to put right those things with regard to the worship of God that he'd done wrong. And not only that, but to fortify the city and the neighbouring countryside against the enemies who might attack them because they had formerly gone astray. So we read that he built a wall outside the city of David. We read that he surrounded Ophel and made it very secure by raising it to a great height, and he fenced many cities in Judah. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. He cast them out of the city. These are the things that he had done, things that he had made. He threw them out. He cast them out of the city. He made a mistake. He should have burnt them and destroyed them, but he didn't. You'll see why in a minute, why it matters. He repaired the altar of the Lord, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So, in response to his repentance, he was restored. In response to your repentance, the most important thing of all, you may be restored, and you may seek to do the things which you once would not dream of doing, and put right the things that you have done badly. But there are consequences. King David was always accepted of the Lord, despite his sin with Bathsheba, but he suffered in his family life for the remainder of his days. In a sense, we don't get away with it. Now, Amon was 22 when his father died and he became the next king. Amon was 22. Now this king had reigned for 55 years. He reigned for 55 years. He was 12, so he was now 67. 12 when he began to reign. 67. Amon was 20 years. 47 years have elapsed. So I suggest that what the Bible is saying is that all those early children were sacrificed in the fire till Amon, the later one, was spared. And he would have been spared because he had been born at the time when Manasseh had repented and turned back to the Lord. So Amon had all the advantages probably of growing up under a godly king who had repented, who knew what repentance was, who perhaps told how he had wanted to be like the opposite of his father, like people sometimes do. And Amon opted to be like his father was in the early days, but unlike his father in the days in which Amon grew up in the family household. We don't always know how our children will turn out. And if you have given a bad example, it may be that your children will make it seem much worse because they will follow the ways that you follow. But as you know, you may have two brothers, two sisters, two siblings in the same household. Let's say about smoking cigarettes, you all understand that. One may decide that it will be good to do what he's been told not to do. And the other will decide, no, I'm not going to do that at all. Not influenced by his older brother, but he isn't going to do it. Children aren't the same. And here we have that his son that survived went back to the old ways, just as he had done in his early days, didn't continue on with the good things. Well, Amon reigned for 2 years, and his son, Josiah, was when he began to reign. In other words, he was 6 when his grandfather died. Now, I don't know what at a young age his relationship with his grandfather was. But you see, he opted not to follow his dad Amon. But Manasseh in his early days, and his father before that, Hezekiah, he opted to go the good way. It would be a wonderful thing to turn to the Lord in repentance. It would save your soul for the whole of eternity. And you may repent and you may make restitution and do many of these things. And that will be accepted. But it may not be that everything goes smoothly. It may be your greatest foes will be those of your household whom you adversely influenced. Either they hate you for it, or they followed your footpath and got themselves in the same sort of trouble. But either way, it still isn't put right. But you must not say to yourself that I can't accept heaven, that I can't accept forgiveness, which is eternal, because my children aren't following me. I pray that you will turn to the Lord. And I'm going to read to you 2 verses of a hymn. And if you find that it fits your case, take it very seriously. Ye who have sold for naught, that's nothing, your heritage above, shall have it back, unbought, the gift of Jesus' love. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. Ye slaves of hell and sin, your liberty receive, and safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus live. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. You sold your life, got no rewards from it at all. It was all downhill. You sold your knowledge and worship of the living God in Christ, which was taught you. But these things may be restored for you. You'll have them back on board. It's the gift of Jesus' love, for he died for you. And if you've found yourself and know yourself to be a slave of sin and hell, you may have liberty. You may dwell safely in Jesus. You may live safely and blessedly in Jesus. However bad, if you are feeling regretful, if you are in terrible circumstances because of your sin, don't say, well, there's no hope for me. If you feel like that, turn to the Lord, pray earnestly, confess your sin, and he will deal with you kindly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray you will do that. Amen.